Good morning, everyone, and happy Father's Day. Today, I want to talk about what is perhaps the greatest and the most widely recognized story ever told. In fact, there have been countless books and movies that have taken off on its plot line. So many lives have unknowingly followed it like a script. It's hard to teach on this story because any attempt to comment on it can only sell it short. But it's actually a perfect story for Father's Day. Most people call this the story or the parable of the prodigal son. But I really don't think that's what we should call it. First of all, the story is not about one son, but about two. One is a prodigal who wastes his life in extravagant and reckless living. The other is lost in another way. But even more significant is the fact that the focus of the parable is not on the sons, but on the father. You see, through the actions of the father, Jesus is teaching us something about God. You might say he's teaching us that God himself is a prodigal. So this is the parable of the prodigal father. A prodigal is just someone who's extravagant and reckless. And this story shows us our Father God is extravagant and reckless in his love for lost people. It's a love that refuses to give us what we deserve, but instead gives us what we desperately need. Well, the whole thing came up because Jesus was befriending the wrong kind of people. So Luke chapter 15, starting in verses 1 and 2, we see the context for this story. Let me read it. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So these tax gatherers and sinners lived rebellious lives. They didn't live by God's law. And the people who took their religion seriously, the scribes and the Pharisees, were very critical of this. So they felt if you hung out with people like that, you were actually condoning their lifestyle. So it was kind of like guilt by association. And so you needed to stay away from people like that. And you know what? You can understand how they felt. I mean, as parents, don't we tell our kids to choose their friends wisely? Doesn't God tell us in the scripture to come out from their midst and be separate? I think Jesus was aware of this, and so he told three stories to explain and defend his actions. The first two are about a lost sheep and a lost coin, but we're going to focus on the third. And this is a parable or a story about two lost sons. In many ways, it's very similar to the previous two stories because it focuses on how God responds to lost people. But there are some very significant differences as well. See, this third story touches us in a far deeper place because instead of being about lost merchandise, it's about lost children. And it's one thing to lose a coin or a sheep, quite another to lose a child. And so the younger son in this story is actually described for us starting in verses 11 through 13. Let me read. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living." Well, I think in some ways we all know how he felt. He felt limited and confined by having to live under his father's authority. He felt like he was being held down. He was being restrained. He was like on a leash. And so he was ready to strike out on his own, ready to run his own life, ready to be his own boss. His idea of freedom was like many people's is today. Freedom means like doing whatever I want. It's not having to answer to anybody. So he approaches his father and basically demands his share of the inheritance. When his father consented, he took the cash and he headed off for the furthest place possible. And you should know that back then, for this son to ask for his share of the inheritance was considered the greatest insult to his father. The book of Proverbs says it well. It says, an inheritance claimed too soon will not be blessed in the end. And it was considered foolish for the father to dispose of his wealth while he was still alive. And back then, even if he did dispose of it, as long as he was alive, the son couldn't sell any of the land that he'd inherited. You see, the father would continue to live off the proceeds of the estate so he and his wife could be cared for in their old age. So get this, not only did this son insult his father by asking for his inheritance, he also refused to care for his father in his old age. He sold his share of the land. He took the proceeds and he headed off into the night. In essence, he said, listen, Dad, as far as I'm concerned, you're dead. This isn't just an everyday case of adolescent rebellion. This younger son is turning his back on the relationship. So off he went, a pocket full of cash and a head full of dreams, a very dangerous combination. At first, I'm sure that he enjoyed himself immensely. He probably rented a home with a great view, furnished it with taste. He got a new wardrobe. He ate at the best restaurants. He made friends of both sexes. He must have felt, man, I've discovered the good life. I've arrived. But soon everything began to change. Look what happened next. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So instead of being free, he begins to be a slave to his own passions. The need to have more and more resulted in less and less resources. As his cash diminished, his friends began to disappear as well. He's no longer able to keep up with the fast crowd. And then the worst possible thing happened. A famine hit. He has nowhere to turn. As a foreigner, he is the lowest on the totem pole. He has to take a minimum wage job feeding pigs. Now, that may not seem too bad to us, but to a Jew who'd been raised to detest pork, that is the most despicable of all jobs. To make matters worse, he couldn't even support himself with his earnings. He was so hungry, he longed to eat pig food. So there he is, at the very low point of his life. And it's a reminder to us that this is what sin does to us. We break away from life under God's authority. We yearn for freedom. We take God's gifts and use them to pursue our own selfish ends. But in the end, we're the losers. When we decide to leave the household of God to pursue our so-called freedom, we're like a person who climbs to the top of a tall building and jumps off. And maybe for the first few stories, he feels great. No restraints, no restrictions. But what if 10 stories from the ground, he decides to reverse the process? Well, he can't stop the fall. You might say he has 10 stories to review his definition of freedom. But for this prodigal, this was not the end. There in that pig pen, with an empty belly and an empty wallet, he began to take stock of his life. Listen to what happens. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here, I'm starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and he went to his father. I love that little phrase. He came to his senses. Man, that speaks volumes, doesn't it? Literally, it means he came to himself. Like he saw himself as he really was. And pain has a way of doing that, doesn't it? For some, it's the only way we learn. Years ago, an old preacher said this about the prodigal. He said, as his money disappeared, he had to sell his clothes in order to eat. He took off his shoes and he sold those. Then he took off his coat and he sold that. Then he took off his shirt and he sold that. And then he came to himself. This is the first step in repentance. Seeing ourselves for what we really are. Stopping the denial. Admitting how far we've fallen. And then I love how he begins to reason. My father's hired men have it better than I do. And so he decides to return to his father. And notice how he makes up a little speech to give when he sees him. He'll acknowledge his sin and his unworthiness to be accepted as a son. He'll ask, just hire me on as a worker. Perhaps he can pay his way back. He could pay back his father what he owed him. He'd earn his keep. He'll pay his dues. Notice how he's dealing here with both guilt and shame. To say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, that's dealing with his guilt. But when he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, he's beginning to deal with shame. Although he hoped he could live under his father's roof, he couldn't begin to hope that he'd ever be a true son again. So he heads home, fearing an angry reception, but hoping to appease his father's anger with his little speech. He could never have guessed what would happen next. Listen to the end of verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Wow. I love those words. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. You see, it seems his father had never forgotten his son. He would often scan the horizon for a small figure heading his way. Every movement made his heart leap with hope. But even more surprising is that when the father saw him, he ran out to meet him and he smothered him with affection. For a Middle Eastern man such as this, who would be wearing a long robe, to run for anything was considered beneath his dignity. But in his love and compassion for his son, he is willing to humiliate himself. This is amazing love. Could it be that our Father God is willing to bear humiliation in order to reach us? People have asked about this story. Where's Jesus in this story? How can God accept this sinful son without some sacrifice for sin? But perhaps we see Jesus in the willingness of the Father to bear the shame and the humiliation of his son by coming out, running out to meet him. We're reminded of Jesus, who left his father's throne to become a man, who bore our shame on the cross. God's love is so extravagant, he's willing to humiliate himself to reach each one of us. But that's not all that happened. Look what happens next. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. Immediately, the son starts his speech. He's guilty of sin. He's not worthy to be his son. But notice that's as far as he gets. He never gets to the part about being a hired worker, because his father, it would seem, interrupts him. So this father, not only does he deal with his son's guilt, but he also addresses his shame. The next thing you know, the father is preparing a welcome home party for his son, though the boy had said he wasn't worthy to be his son. The father lavishes upon him gifts of sonship. He says, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The best robe was a sign of a high position worn only on feast days. The ring was worn as a sign that the Son has the same authority as the Father. The sandals were to mark him as a free man. Only slaves went barefoot. Best of all, the fattened calf was that animal saved for the most special of occasions. The entire village would come to a party in his honor. What a tremendous story portraying the extravagant love of God for prodigals. It's clear that God is not looking to meet anyone halfway. His love cannot be earned. He lavishes gifts of sonship on the most undeserving of people. No doubt this story warmed the hearts of those sinners and tax gatherers sitting around the table with him as he told it. And I think many of us have had the same experience as the prodigal. We've come back to God with our guilt and with our shame, and maybe with a plan to earn back his love, offering to pay our penance, only to find that he's not interested in our offer. No penance, just a party. But that's not everyone's story. Remember, there was another group near the table where Jesus was sitting, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Remember, Jesus began by mentioning two sons, not just one. And the rest of the story is about the older son, who, as we'll see, was lost in a different way. And so the scene in this story shifts from the party to the surrounding fields. Let's pick it up in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." So the older son, it seems, was coming home after a long day of work. Remember, he's the responsible one. He's always busy serving his father. He's a serious man. And so his ears perk up when he hears the sound of music and dancing. It doesn't seem right. And so he asks a servant, "Hey, what's going on?" And you get a sense that maybe he knew. Maybe he always was suspicious that the younger son, his younger brother, would pull this. Hadn't the father always spoiled him? I grew up not as an older son, but as a younger son. I have one brother, one sibling, who's 2.5 years older than me. And I always knew that I could get away with things that he couldn't get away with. It's kind of like he had to break my parents in. So I could act like a little criminal and still find a way to make him take the rap. And older siblings often feel they get the raw end of the deal, don't they? And I think that's what the older brother feels here. And maybe that's why Jesus says of him next that he was angry and unwilling to go in. Look at verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered the father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." Now you have to understand, this was an insult to the father. But notice once again, the father's reaction. Just as he did with the younger son, he goes out to meet him. You see, he loves this older son as well. And so he goes out and he begs him to join the party. We heard the younger son's speech. Here we see the older son had prepared a speech too. Unlike the younger son, he gave the whole thing. He's not angry about his brother's return or even about him being forgiven. But what really gets this guy is the party his younger brother gets. "I've been serving you for so long and I've never gotten a party like this. You give him the best veal. I haven't even gotten a goat for my efforts. I mean, let the repentant come home, but let them come home to pay their dues, not to enjoy a party. What do you learn from that? I mean, what about facing the consequences of your actions? What about reaping what you sow? What kind of world would this be if we all made a practice of rewarding sinners with a party while faithful folks out in the fields get nothing? You ever feel that way? For those older son types, we feel we deserve more. But as a result, we end up resentful and oftentimes estranged from God. Notice how the older son speaks of his brother. He says, "This son of yours." He's excluding himself from the family now. "This son of yours, who is no longer a brother of mine." He's saying, "Listen, I don't want to be a part of this family. If this is the way things are going to work," make no mistake, this man, this older brother, is just as lost as his brother was. His feet stayed home, but his heart had run away. And it's true. You can stay home. You can always do the right thing. You can live a good, moral, responsible Christian life and still be lost. But the older brother doesn't have the last word. And here's where the prodigal father earns his title. He says, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." I love those words. "Son, you have always been with me." So he sees this older son's faithfulness over the years. He says, "All that is mine is yours. You don't have to earn anything." When we live by the law, as this older son did, though, we never quite realize the extent of our privileges. That's because we don't really understand God's love. It's a love which does not give us what we deserve, but it does give us what we need. And the story ends just like that. The father has extended an invitation to the older son to join the party. Just as the father loves the younger son in his recklessness, in his rebellion, so he also loves the older son in his self-righteousness. But the older son has to make a choice. He has to choose to let go of his pride and his resentment and join the party, join the celebration. What will he do? What will we do? So I want to ask a question. Where do you find yourself in this story? Are you the younger son come home? Early in my own Christian experience, I related most to him, the younger son. I was openly rebellious. I selfishly squandered all the gifts God had given me. Somehow I came to my senses when I was 17 years old, and I returned to him. I knew that I was absolutely unworthy of anything. But when I came to him, I was overwhelmed by his grace, by his love, by his generosity. Many of you can relate to that. But then something strange happens. After we stay home for a while, and after we try hard to be a good son, we often become more like the older son. I think many of us can relate more to him. We begin to take God's grace for granted. We try to earn his love. That's been my experience personally. Though I was a son, I began to act like a hired worker. I tried to earn God's love. And oftentimes I ended up resentful of others who weren't as dedicated as I. But they still experienced more of the Father's blessings. I've often thought, if I could only get back to being the younger son again, if I could only return to that experience of grace that so bowled me over when I became a Christian, maybe I need to go out and sin boldly so I could experience more of that wonderful grace. But then something revolutionary dawned on me. I don't have to choose between the loose living of the younger son or the cold self-righteousness of the older son. No, what God wants for me is to grow up and become more like the Father, to begin to act towards others in a way that bears a resemblance to the way that he's acted towards me. I mean, what does fatherhood, true fatherhood, look like from this story? This applies to fathers, but honestly, it applies to all of us. I think we would all agree that more than anything else, this story shows us a father's reckless love for his children. Remember, it's a love that refuses to give us what we deserve, but instead gives us what we desperately need. But I want to get more specific than that. What does this love mean for us, and what does it look like? And I hope that especially this will speak to fathers. First of all, this is a love that gives freedom. In his love, the father granted the younger son the freedom to strike out on his own. In his love, the father entreated the older son to join the party, but he wouldn't force him to come in. And it reminds us that God the Father gives us freedom to make choices for or against him. Some would say, well, what kind of freedom is that? I could do without that kind of freedom. But have you ever considered the alternative? Could love even exist if we didn't have the freedom to choose against it? In Rembrandt's famous painting, which is called The Return of the Prodigal, he shows the father with his hands on the back of the younger son who kneels in front of him. You can't help but be taken in by those hands. All the light is on those hands. And so what's so fascinating is the two hands are different. One is the strong, muscled hand of a man. The other is the sleek, tender hand of a woman. The larger hand is flexed. It clutches the son close. But the smaller hand is relaxed, and it communicates release. You see, though God longs to keep us close to him, his love is too great to constrain us by force. He offers freedom to his children, the freedom to reject him, the freedom to leave home, the freedom to not join the party. It's a scary freedom. It's a risky freedom, but it's a freedom that love necessitates. But it's true of earthly fathers as well. Ultimately, we have to set our children free to choose for themselves. And that freedom includes the possibility of turning their back on us. And this leads to the second thing this story teaches us about fatherhood, which is grief. Yeah, grief. The father in this story experienced the grief of two lost sons. Our Father God knows the grief of seeing his children turn their back on him and keep on running. And if you don't think God is capable of grief, read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, which simply says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Earthly fathers experience grief as well. Like when our children make decisions we know will be disastrous. When they even turn their backs on us. The answer for us fathers is not to become hardened and calloused. I love what Henry Nouwen says. He says, this grief is so deep, not just because the human sin is so great, but also and more so because the divine love is so boundless. As fathers, we will quite likely experience grief. But here's what we can do with that grief. We can pray. We can turn our painful grief into hopeful prayers. I know that there are many fathers, many parents in pain these days, many fathers, parents who are grieving. But that's part of the reality of loving someone deeply, as we see in this story. The third word I take from this story for fatherhood is forgiveness. Forgiveness. To become like the Father, we have to learn to forgive. And this forgiveness is unconditional. This kind of forgiveness is so hard to do well. How often do we say the words, "I forgive you," but we hold on to our resentment, our anger? How often do we really intend to make them pay for their wrongdoings? The father in this story could have accepted his son back as a hired worker. He could have made him pay him back for all the money he'd squandered, but he didn't. Instead, he chose to forgive. Our father's forgiveness is unlimited and unconditional. For us to forgive like him, we have to first internalize how extravagant his forgiveness is towards us. Only then will we be able to step over all of our rationalizations that tell us forgiveness is foolish. Only then will we be able to step over our pride and our hurt. But every time we do that, every time we forgive unconditionally, we become more like our Father in heaven. Finally, the fourth word is generosity. In this parable, the father not only gives his departing son everything he asks for, but he also showers him with gifts and a party when he returns. And then to his older son, he says, "Everything I have is yours." There's nothing this father kept for himself. He gives it all to his sons. Our Father God has been incredibly generous with us. To become like him as fathers is to become generous, even with those who've offended us. It's to throw parties for people who don't deserve it. You see, that's the Father's love. It's a love that refuses to give us what we deserve, but instead gives us what we desperately need. I don't know. I like to imagine that the older son actually came into the party and joined the celebration. I like to imagine the older son embracing his brother, just as his father had. Wouldn't that be a nice ending to this story? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful story that reminds us once again of the Father's extravagant, reckless, costly love for each and every one of us. Heavenly Father, I pray for the fathers who are watching this today. Whatever they're experiencing as fathers, I pray that you would make them more like this Father, our Heavenly Father, who we learn about from this story. I pray that you would make us to be men who are extravagant in our love for our children. I pray that you would make us men who are willing to experience grief as we give freedom to our children. That you'd make us men who are willing to forgive. Men who are willing to give generously. Thank you so much for the privilege of being your children, Father. Thank you so much for the spirit which you've placed within us, which helps us to be more like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.